Let's open the book of Revelation chapter 19. Good to have you in the house of the Lord. We're running right through the book of Revelations now. We actually picked up the pace a bit, I think. And now we're in Revelations 19. We're not going to be much longer. Of course, 22 chapters in the book of Revelations. We're just about to the end of it. And I hope you've enjoyed it. Remember, in the beginning, it promises a blessing to those who read the book and study the book. And I hope you've been blessed by it. It's not an easy book to study through. I think that's one reason why the Holy Spirit put in there a blessing for those who study it. A lot of different views with regard to Revelations. The view I hold, I learned from Brother Overby and Brother Hollis over the years. There's a little bit of differences, but not that much difference. It's more of a historical view. We're not dispensationalists. We're not Schofield men. We don't hold to that futurist view in a lot of things. There's some things you hold to and some things that you don't. What I've tried to do is give you what I believe that the Scriptures teaches in the book of Revelations and to help it harmonize. You know, when you're interpreting Scripture, it needs to harmonize with everything else in the Scripture. Everybody know where I'm coming from? Because the Bible won't contradict itself. Now, if you're contradicting, then that's your problem, because there's always a problem if it contradicts somewhere. If it don't flow through the entire text of Scripture, there's nothing wrong with the Bible, but there's probably something wrong with your interpretation of it. So that's why it's so important to have that. Well, let's go ahead in Revelations 19, and I'm going to attempt to get through verses 1 through 10. And I'm just going to go ahead and I had it divided under 2 points, and I'm going to try to roll through and get all 10 verses. So instead, I'm just going to call verses 1 through 5 the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be the title. The main focus of that will come in when we get down to verse 6 through verse 10. But we're going to look at verses 1 through verse 10. In verses 1 through 5, you got rejoicing in heaven. See a rejoicing scene. Then in verses 6 through 10, you got the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what I've decided to do is just call all of that, verses 1 through 10, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's go ahead and read these and have another word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this tonight. You follow along as our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts, we haven't heard about them since back in chapter 4 and 5. It's been a long time, so they but represent saved people. 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell and worshipped God and that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Verse 6 now. And I heard as it was the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We'll be saying that one of these days, beloved. You just might as well get used to it. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight we have this privilege of standing before this congregation of people. We're thankful for everybody that's here this evening. And Lord, we pray that you grant the unction of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray that you not be on the outside knocking, but we pray that you come in. We pray that you'd grant your presence in this meeting this evening. And we pray that the unction of the Spirit would be here. And we pray that you touch souls with the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and look at verse 1, and let's start to work our way down through the text. It says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." Now, I think it's worth noting that what it says here, it's not going to be a few people in heaven. It says here in the text that there's going to be much people in heaven. And you know, beloved, you should really rejoice because of that. There's just not going to be a few, a little bit of people. As a matter of fact, we've seen in several places in the book of Revelations where it's a multitude which no man can number. So, you know, there's most people will die without Christ. But nevertheless, they will be a great multitude of people, brothers and sisters in Christ. There'll be a great multitude that's in heaven. Look down at verse 6, and here you have an example of it mentioned here again. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." So there you see it there also. And that's a blessing. That blessed me just reading about it. There are going to be a lot of folks there. Just not a few, just not, it's a multitude that no man can number. So there's going to be a lot of people there. God in His grace, you know, He didn't save fallen angels. He didn't provide a way of salvation for them, did He? No, He did not. But you know what He did in His grace? He provided a way of salvation for His people. All God's people said. And you should thank God for that every day. God didn't owe us nothing. People like to go around talking about God like He owes them something. He don't owe you nothing. But I want you to know what He did. God in His grace chose to provide His darling Son to pay a debt that we could not pay. And by His grace, one day, you know what He did for you? Let me tell you what He did. If you here tonight are born again, one day, what He did is He opened your old blinded eyes. Do y'all agree tonight that your eyes were blinded at one time? Now, you know who gets the glory for the open eyes to where you could see? Well, the Lord got that. The Lord's the one that opened. It's not because you're smarter than everybody else. There's too many arrogant Christians. That's why I like to say all the time, if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd still yet be just exactly, I'd probably be dead. God's grace intervened in a mighty way in my life. Amen. Just like He intervened in, did He intervene in Saul of Tarsus' life? Yeah. I mean, beloved, when he went on the road to Damascus, he wasn't going to revival meeting looking for Jesus. He was going to put him in chains and bring him bound to Jerusalem. And buddy, on his way there, God intervened in his life, laid him right on his back. And you know what made him to differ? God did. Jesus told him, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecute." And He called him there, right there on the road to Damascus, made him His child, washed away his sin, and he became the Apostle Paul. Wrote over half the New Testament. Think about it. Wrote over half the New Testament. And that's the reason why he said, "I am." He's the one who said it. "I am what I am by the grace of God." Where would you be at tonight if it wasn't for the grace of God? Now, I don't ever want grace to get to where it's petty to me. Grace is a big deal. Grace is a big deal. Beloved, would you agree with me tonight that God bestowed upon you His grace? Would you also agree that it's God that made you to differ? Would you also agree that it's God that made you alive? Would you also agree that God is the one that opened your heart? Would you also agree that God's the one that called you with an inward calling? Amen. And would you also agree that according to Romans chapter 8, whom He calls, He justifies? Now you're going to have to agree with that because it's all true. It's all true. Let's read on. So that's what's going on in this text. They're rejoicing. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. There are a lot of people there, and I'm thankful for that. Not a lot of times when you read the book of Revelations do you stop to think there's going to be a lot of people there. It's not going to be scarce. There'll be a lot of people there. Aren't you glad? God in His grace reaches down and saves a lot of people. Now notice the praise here. I want you to notice the praise in verse 1. It says, "Alleluia." And that means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. Salvation. Glory. Honor. Power. Look at all this. Look at all. Alleluia. Salvation. Glory. Honor. Power. Unto the Lord our God. What's He doing? He's praising Him. He's praising Him right here. And, you know, they're praising Him. I say this a lot, but I wonder if your rejoice meter and your complain meter, you all know you got a complain meter? I wonder if you got a complain meter and a rejoice meter, and it recorded every time you rejoiced versus every time you complained, I wonder which meter would be the highest. We have a tendency to complain a good bit. And we have more reasons to rejoice when we're born again than we have reasons to complain. And you'll find, if you rejoice in the Lord always, it'll have an impact on you. It'll raise you up. I do it all the time because I get down a lot. A lot of things get me down sometimes, and I praise myself up. I'm not talking about praising myself. I don't have nothing to praise and say. But I mean, I praise Him. I look at all the blessings I have in Him and what all He's done for me, and it raises me up until the next time, and then I have to raise myself back up again by doing what? Rejoicing in the Lord. Have you ever seen a happy murmurer and complainer? Have you ever seen one? I ain't. Anybody that murmurs and complains all the time, they don't have no joy. But if you're here today and you're born again and you've trusted Jesus, you have a reason to rejoice in the Lord always. Here's what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you constantly pray, but it means it's, you eat without ceasing. It means it's something you do every day. Something you have to do constantly. Keep your strength. What if you go without eating? You're going to get what? You're going to get weak, so you need to pray without ceasing. That's the key to staying up. That's the key to joy. That's the key to casting cares. That's the key to overcoming. That's the key. That's what you must do. So that's what they're doing here in our text. They're praising Him. Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, power unto the Lord our God. They're praising Him. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. I didn't get to go back and look at my text. I always try to confirm them before we get up here. Make sure I get the right one. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is a good Old Testament text for you. Jeremiah 9, notice what it says, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. These are things that people glory in. I mean, there's people that have wisdom and knowledge, and of course, not wisdom is different than knowledge. There's people that have knowledge, don't have no common sense. Oh, I should have not said it like that. There's people that have knowledge that don't have no wisdom. That sounded a little bit better, didn't it? So here it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. These are things that men glory in. Men glory in their riches, don't they? They glory in their strength. These are things that men glory in. People glory in their wisdom. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So if you're going to glory, who do you glory in? You glory in the Lord. We need to rejoice in Him. That's what you're seeing back here in the book of Revelations. They're in heaven, and they are rejoicing. They are rejoicing in the Lord. And they're doing it in heaven, and we should do it till we get there. And we'll just join right in with them once we get there. But we need to do it. We need to do it here and now too. Okay, verse 2. If we're true and righteous, here we see the call of praise there in verse 1. They're praising the Lord. The great multitude, God's people are in heaven here. God's people are in heaven, and what are they doing? They're rejoicing. Great multitude of people there rejoicing in the Lord. I guess that song says, I can only imagine. I guess that's how it is. I can only imagine what that's going to be like. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Noah, and Elijah, all those men of God we've read about, Simon Peter, Luke, John, all these men we've read about in this book, they're all there already. They're already there. And then there's a multitude of other people. There's a lot of my people that's in heaven today. Does anybody have people in heaven today? Raise your right hand, let me see. Oh, yeah. Isn't it glorious to know you're going to see them again? Amen. Isn't it a glorious thing to realize you're going to see them again? And it'll only be for a little while. You'll see them. And then you're going to spend forever together, and there won't ever be no more separation after that. That's a glorious thing to be born again and to know Jesus. That's something great to look forward to. Verse 2 says, for true and righteous are His judgments. He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. Now, I told you who I thought the great whore was in verses 17, in chapter 17 and chapter 18. I give you 10 proofs of it last time we was here. And that's online, so I'm not going to go back and recover that. If you've been with me a long time, you know who I think it is. The reason why she's called a whore is she's unfaithful to the Lord's teachings. It's called spiritual fornication. And this is a church. I think it represents Catholicism. I give 10 evidences for that. It was a church, and again, it even says it's in Rome. So I don't want to go back and do that over again. So that's who I think it is. And other corrupt churches come out of her, too. I probably never missed that. But a lot of the churches that come out of her and started their own denominations still held to a lot of the error that they came out of. Still held to a lot of the error that they came out of. Held on to a lot of it. One of which is baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration means that there's more churches that believes it and don't. Churches so-called that believes it and don't. Baptismal regeneration is that baptism washes your sins away. And it doesn't. It can't. Baptism's a picture of what washes your sins away. And when you do a baptism right, it shows a picture of the message they trusted that saved them. Death, burial, resurrection. What's that picture, beloved? Shout it. Gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. That's what it is. That's why he wants it done right. Brother Hollis had a pamphlet when I went to Bible college. And I thought, well, he's done lost his man, poor old Hollis. It says what the Bible says about sprinkling for baptism. That's what it said on the front of the tract. And you opened up, it was blank. But nothing in there. There's nothing in that book that talks about sprinkling. Well, it don't make no difference. It does to God, because baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You foul up the picture when you don't do it right. God wants it to be done. Who told you to change it? Where in that book did ever change what it was? When you look at the word baptism, you're looking at a Greek word. It's baptizo. It means to plunge, to dip, to immerse in water. It's called a burial. It's called what again? How many of you have ever attended a burial? How many? Raise your hand. How many of you attended a burial? Did they go down there and go, well, here, dig a 6-foot hole and throw a handful of dirt in there? Sprinkle a little bit of dirt on top of them? They don't do that, do they? They bury them. They completely cover them over. You better hope. They'll drag you off or something if you don't. You better hope they cover you over. That's what baptizo means. It means to plunge, to immerse. It pictures the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Do it right. It's wrong to do it. I mean, it's horrible to do it wrong because it's a picture of Jesus, okay? So this great whore is guilty of spiritual fornication but not teaching the truths of God's Word. Beloved, I want to be right in whatever I say. I don't want to be wrong. I probably have changed some things over the years from learning. But beloved, if you could see my heart, and you can't, but if you could, I want to rightly divide this book. Because I know that one of these days, I've got to give a reckoning for what I did with this book. And I believe that I have an unction, and I believe that I have responsibility for the Most High God, whom I will give an account of my ministry to Him. I'm not a people pleaser. I don't try to please people. But beloved, I try to please Jesus. I worry about pleasing one person. People will drive you nuts if you let them. But I worry about pleasing one person, and that's my Savior, because that's who I answer to. Now, I answer to you in a sense because I'm your pastor. If I start going nuts up here doing something that ain't right, you should call me on it, because there's some pastors that do. I'm not a dictator. Not a dictator. I try to be a leader. And I try to follow Jesus, and as I follow Jesus, you ought to follow me. Not instead of Jesus, but as I'm following Jesus, you follow what I teach and what His Word teaches. I think that's what you should do. This is false church here. And there's always been false churches. There always will be false churches. We live in an ecumenical time when everybody's right and nobody checks things out. And you need to check things out. I've met a lot of people over the years that was on their deathbed and didn't have any idea. I met one woman that had went to church a lot of her days. And I'm not one woman, but I've several different women and men that worried about their souls on their deathbed. Many of them, one of the things you'll hear a good bit is one thing I hear, well, I just never got baptized. So they thought baptism was it. Then I hear others afraid I haven't done enough. I've heard that a good bit. Well, you ain't done enough. That's why you need who? That's why you need Jesus to start with. So that happens a lot. It's a lot of people don't know or understand. So the great whore here had corrupted the earth with her fornication, and that's still going on all the way down to the day. You need to know the truth. Listen, you need to know it. You need to ask Jesus whether what I'm saying is true. Search it out. If it's true, believe it. And if it ain't true, don't believe it. That's the way I feel about it. Verse 3. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And that implies that her judgment is forever. And this is her smoke rises up forever. So that's a showing of hell is what it is. And that's what's bad about false religion and false gospels. That's what's bad about it. If people trust a false way, they'll go to hell. And you don't do anybody any good that's trusted a false way and not give them a warning about it. Behooves you to do it. It's important that you do it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, many, everybody say many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name casted out demons? and in your name done many wonderful works. And Jesus will say to them, will profess to them, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You're not one of mine. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Now, did you notice then what they said, what they missed? In your name we casted out demons. In your name we done many wonderful works. They did things in Jesus' name, but it never says they trusted in Jesus. They were trusting in themselves. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. You need to trust in Jesus. Jesus, and Him only for the salvation of your soul. Let's read on. Verse 4. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. They're worshiping God. 24 elders, four beasts represent God's people. We've done looked at that in chapter 4 and 5. I'm not going to go back and revisit that. They're worshiping the one that sat on the throne. They fall down and worship God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and praise the Lord. You ever think about heaven, beloved? I kind of like to sit around and think about it every now and again. Do y'all like to think about it? I like to think about heaven. I think about the people that's there. Think about Jesus. There are people always talking about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. And that's going to be all right. But, beloved, I want to see the Master. I can't remember an old song we used to sing here years ago. It talks about mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunion on the streets of gold. Angels choir singing glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all. I hope you feel that way tonight. So this, you see, this church is being judged. 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, crying out, Hallelujah, means praise the Lord. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants. Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. So they're calling for this multitude of people. And can you imagine what that would sound like? He's calling on them to praise our God. Let's look at it again. A voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants. All the servants are there in this text. There is a multitude that no man can number. It's a great multitude of people. Mighty number. Look, verse 6, it mentions a great multitude. A great multitude. Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him. What's it mean to fear the Lord? It means to have a reverence and a respect for Him. Can I ask you folks a question? Who put godly fear in your heart? God did it. Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit puts the fear of God in your heart. Man naturally don't fear God. How a person gets God-fearing is the Holy Spirit puts His fear in their heart. He does that in conviction. Have y'all ever been convicted? I don't mean of a crime, but I'm talking about sin here. Have you ever been convicted? Have the Holy Spirit conviction? Y'all know what good old-fashioned Mount Zion conviction is? Man, that's when the Spirit of God gets a hold of an old dead sinner. We try too often to try to win souls ourselves. You want to see people saved, not only do we put forth an effort, but man, you got to pray for things. Holy Spirit's the one that brings about that new birth. The Holy Spirit's the one that gives you the understanding. 1 John 5:20, it's given us an understanding to know Him that's true. He's the one that does it. And buddy, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of an old dead sinner and He opens their old blinded eyes and He opens their ears up to where they hear, it changes their life forever. It's not because you're smarter than everybody else either. It's just because of His precious grace. That's why Brother Paul said, I am what I am. Would you all agree with this statement? I am what I am by the what? Hey, hey, where'd you be at tonight if it wasn't for God's grace? I don't know where I'd be, Rick. I don't think I'd still be living if I still like I was at one time. How about you? I don't know where I'd be tonight if it wasn't for God's grace. Grace is a tender thing to me. Because grace is what made me to differ. If I got what I deserved, earth had opened up and I'd slide right into hell. But God bestowed upon me His amazing grace. And now I see. I see and I understand it. And I'm thankful to God that I do. And I pray that tonight you rejoice in these things with me. Y'all care if I move on to the next? I want to get these next five verses down. All right? Let's go ahead and look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude. Voice of a great multitude. And we've done mentioned that, mentioned a couple places here. And as the voice of many waters, that means it's a loud voice, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. What's that mean? Praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent means that God has all power. He's all powerful. So here you have this great multitude. Now I want you to hear me. Here tonight, everybody here tonight is born again. I think everybody is. We're going to be part of this great multitude right here. I wonder if we'll remember it. Hearing it here in the church, you know. I heard it was a voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, signifying that it's loud, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's going to be us. That's one of the things that we're going to be doing when we get to heaven, is we're going to be a part of this great multitude right here. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you going to be a part of that great multitude also? A glorious thing to be. A glorious thing to be in. I'll tell you that right now. Let's read on. Verse 7, let us be glad and let us be glad and do what? Now, when do we start to be glad and rejoice? Should, now. Do we got reason to be glad and rejoice? And why don't we do it a little bit more often? We got a good reason to be glad and rejoice. I struggle with that still yet down this day sometimes. I let burdens and things get me down a good bit. And I have a lot of reasons to be glad and rejoice. How many of you here tonight have reasons to be glad and rejoice? Would you raise your right hand and bear witness? We all have great reasons to be glad and rejoice. It doesn't say let us be sad and complain. It said let us be glad and rejoice. I got a glorious future ahead of me. Glorious future ahead. Glory is just right down the road from us now, isn't it? It's going to be a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a controversial subject with a lot of preachers. I don't make a big deal out of it, but I'm going to give you what I think it is. There's a lot of different views on it. We don't draw fellowship over the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper was what? What was a marriage supper? I've taught you that in the past before. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. A marriage supper was a glorious thing in Israel. Their weddings were different than ours. In a wedding here in the United States, the focus of the wedding is when who comes in? Oh, she comes in. Poor groom. Here he comes in, it's the preacher, and he said, they're always real nervous, and they'll go, what I do? I say, just stand there and try to look intelligent. Just try to fake everybody out, look intelligent. He don't do nothing. He just has to. The focus of the weddings is the coming in of the bride. It wasn't so in a Jewish wedding. The focus in a Jewish wedding was the coming of the bridegroom. That was the focus of it, was the coming. You never knew exactly when you was coming. There would be vows and things taken and agreements made between the fathers and things. And then what would happen is they would a lot of times go prepare them a place to live. And then the father would prepare a marriage feast for his son. You get all that marriage feast all lined out. This is a Jewish way. They still do it today. They still do it today. Get that marriage feast ready. Father would get all that marriage feast ready. And then it would come to pass. There would be a procession. There would be a procession. And that father would look at his son and say, "Now, go get your bride. Go get her. But she best be ready." And what would happen is he'd go, and when they would go, it was just like taking a band with you. It was like a parade. Oh, we seen one on Zola Levitt one time, and it was a marriage feast, and buddy, everybody was shouting and blowing. It looked like a parade. And what was happening is that, hey, that boy was going to get his girl. And it was the procession of the Jewish wedding. That's what went there, and he walked there, and then he go. And what would happen is in the scriptures, in the parable of the ten virgins, what they were supposed to do is they'd shine. If he come at night, they would have the lighting of the candles, and he'd go in, and he would get his bride, and take her to the what again? Take her to the marriage supper. Take him to the marriage feast. That's what he did. That's a good picture of the second what. In the parable of the ten virgins, it records a shout that goes up. Y'all remember? In the parable of the ten virgins, Matthew chapter 25, it records a shout that goes out. You know what the shout is? Hey, when Jesus comes again, he's coming with a shout. Yeah, you read the parable of the ten virgins, yeah. The bridegroom's coming to get his bride. And it says when he's coming to get her, he lets out a shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. You best be ready, girl. You best be ready to go because he's coming and getting you out. And that's what that is a picture of. It's a picture of just a picture of a Jewish wedding. He comes and gets her. Where's he take her to? Take her to the marriage feast. And beloved, one of these days, God's going to do that for us. Let's read on here. Now, I think the bride, determine who the bride is. Some think it's the true local church. Some think it's Israel. I think the bride is indicated by her clothing. I think who the bride is indicated by her clothing. Watch this now. Look at verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in what kind? Fine linen, clean and white. All right, stop and look at me just a little bit. What does the fine linen picture in chapter 8? The righteousnesses of the saints. So that's the reason why I think that the bride is all the saved. Because everybody in heaven has on what color robe? A white robe. And the fine linen is a picture of the righteousness of the saints. Will I fall out with you over that? No. No, not so ever. But I think the bride is identified by her clothing. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So I think that's who it is. I really do. I think that's who it is. Now I'm going to tell you something while you're here for free. Are you ready? I was in a Sunday school class over here one time, and I want you to be aware of this. In some translations, it has the term in verse 8, instead of righteousness, it has righteous acts of the saints. That's what it has. It has in several. And I had to go to Hollis for this to get him looking up for me. But the reason why they have righteous acts is because it's plural. That's the reason why they put righteous acts. But Probably the best translation would be righteousnesses. And I think that it would indeed be the best translation, righteousnesses. The fine linen represents the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But beloved, the reason why it's plural is because those that have been justified, those that have been born again, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, don't we? But what else do we have? Because we've been born again and because we're saved, we also do righteous acts. We don't do them to get saved, but we do them because we are saved. That's why it's called righteousnesses. So we're justified, we're saved by Christ's righteousness, but God's people also seek to live righteous also. Turn the book of Isaiah chapter 61. I got to keep this in the Old Testament too. We got this in the Old Testament too. Isaiah 61 verse 10. Look at it. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Everybody see it? Have y'all seen it? How many seen it before? Raise your right hand. Oh, I'm glad I brought it up. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He did that when he saved you. He hath covered me with the robe of his righteousness as a bridegroom. There you have it in the book of Isaiah. As a what? As a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. As a what? As a bridegroom. That's what it says. Well, let's go back and let me ramp this up. I probably should have broke it, but I wanted to do it in one shot this evening. I think the marriage supper is when the Lamb comes and gets these people out, and we go to heaven for the marriage feast. I think that's what it is. And I think that she's indicated by her fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. I think that's what it is. May I be wrong? Possibly. Possibly. Do we fight over it? No. No. I just know I'm going, and I know how to get there through the blood. All right. Verse 9, and he saith, right, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says, these things are the true sayings of God. We're going to see it all come to pass and unfold one day. Hey, this thing could come to, Larry, this thing could come to end tonight. Trump sound. He come and get his people and take them to the marriage feast. And where's the marriage feast always held at? Amen. Father's house. Always held at the Father's house. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. Then he said, I go to do what? Does that mean he went up there and started building you a mansion, building all these big shelters up? No. He prepared John 14 was the day before he went to the cross. He prepared your place on Calvary by dying and rising again. All God's people say it. Let me get verse 10 in. We'll quit. That's my third quitting. Amen. I miss now. Verse 10. I feel at his feet to worship him. And he said, see, thou do it not. Don't you fall before me. That's what he's telling him. He said, I'm your fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. What's he tell him to do? What did he tell him to do? Worship who? Don't you fall before me. Worship who? God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who did this servant say to worship? I'd love to see the Pope one time before I cross Jordan. Tell people not to bow before me. Worship God. Wouldn't you like to see that happen one time? Have you ever seen that happen one time? No. He receives all of that worship. He don't deserve no worship.
No, he don't.
He deserves no worship. He's a false prophet.
That's right.
He He's a false prophet. He peddles a false gospel, and he receives worship that belongs only to him. He's even called the Holy what? I cringe when they call him the Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father, and that's our Heavenly Father. I'm going to stop. All God's people say it. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention.